The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. We're live, as you know, on our website, thetrumpet.com/live. You can get that 7 a.m. Central Time in Oklahoma and here in the UK. It's still at noon for a few more days, but next week, then finally, we move our clocks forward here in the UK, and it'll be at its normal time, 1 p.m., in the afternoon. You can send us some feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Just a few comments to begin with, quite a few comments coming in response to the segment we did at the end of the show yesterday on free donuts for those people that vaccinate. This comes in from Oregon, it says, or I believe it's Arizona now. Thanks for sharing the donut segment. I couldn't quit laughing. Get your vaccine and your donut, and you'll be just fine. Another one says, wonderful, uplifting show today, and your humor is always welcome. Much appreciated. I've kept busier than ever during the lockdown. So that's great to see someone that's worked hard during the lockdown. Haven't gained weight, she says. Don't plan to get the jab, nor the Krispy Kreme donuts. So that's a couple of emails that have come in from our dear viewers. And I thought this story, following up on yesterday's segment, I love this one from a New Jersey gym owner. Ian Smith is his name, and he's been quite defiant in challenging the harsh restrictions put on by the governor of New Jersey. During the lockdown, he's the one that's wanted to open his gym, and I think he's basically spent thousands and thousands of dollars in order to just keep his business above float during this difficult time. In any event, he sends out his tweet yesterday, in light of Krispy Kreme giving free donuts for receiving the CVD shot, here at the Atlas Gym, I guess that's how you pronounce it, we're giving out free memberships to all who don't get vaccinated. He says, we believe in health the real way. Exercise, good diet, plenty of vitamin D, zinc, and an environment to de-stress. So there you go. You can see the tweet for yourself. Here's someone that's saying, look, I'll give you a free membership to my gym so that you can exercise if you don't get the vaccine, if you don't put the poison into your body. So there you go. For those of you that want to take the appropriate approach, the biblical approach to radiant health, the laws, there are laws, cause and effect. There are laws of radiant health. And he's much closer to those laws than so much of the nonsense that you heard about on the program yesterday. Filling our bodies with poison, and then added to that as incentive to do it, all the sugar, the carbs, the starches that you could imagine for the entire year, as I said in response to that story yesterday. So there's some positive, I think, uplifting news. If you happen to live in the New Jersey area or near this man's gym, you should take him up on his offer. Well, there's been a lot in the news on the mass shootings. Of course, there was the shooting last week in Atlanta. And right away, the propaganda media established the narrative. This is because of white supremacy. It's because of systemic racism. Asian Americans are being targeted. They're being targeted by white people. And in fact, if you go deep enough into the root causes, you arrive right at the doorstep of Donald Trump, because he made the mistake of saying China flu last year. China flu. He said it over and again. So he is the cause of all of this hatred, all of this animosity aimed at Asian Americans. And that, by the way, that has been on the upswing. And there have been a lot of incidents of one minority going after another minority. And that's completely ignored. Blacks, for example, that would go after Asian Americans in San Francisco. There's footage on social media. That's completely covered up. And then finally, because of this shooting last week, even though the FBI director comes out and says it wasn't racially motivated, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's the narrative. It's all about establishing the narrative. Facts don't matter. So they had everything to fit perfectly into their narrative. It surely is because Donald Trump, the bad orange man, he said China flew. And so this persecution against Asians, it's because of the president. It's because of Donald Trump. So then you fast forward to this week. You have this this tragic shooting in Boulder, Colorado. 10 victims at this supermarket. And for the first few hours, before we knew any of the details, everyone in the propaganda media, they assumed that this too would fit perfectly within their narrative. It had to be, the perpetrator had to be white. Why? Because, well, he was taken into custody. He was still alive. And had the gunman been black or brown, he would have been shot dead by the authorities. But because he survived, because he got shot in the leg, I believe, because he was still alive, he had to be white. So as I say, they knew that it would fit just nice and neatly into their favored narrative. That was until they found out that the victims were all white in this case, and the shooter was a Syrian refugee or someone that came to the United States, I think 20 years ago or so from Syria. He was an Islamist from what little we can find out online. Before Facebook, of course, and all of them started to scrub this man's history. But what we could find out before it started to be scrubbed is that this was a radical Islamist. So then you had the media pivot. That didn't fit into their narrative. So all of a sudden, they were utterly unconcerned about the shooter himself and what possibly could have motivated him. And they pivoted to the gun, the rifle, and how that we've got to have more gun control. You can basically predict the way that they'll respond in nearly every case, depending upon the facts. They'll find a way to fit it into, in this case, gun control. Last week it was racism. Last week it was white supremacy. This week it's gun control. There's all kinds of examples online. I'll just give you one. Of these left-wing propagandists, one that works for Politico. She tweeted out right when news of the tragedy was emerging. She said the shooter was taken into custody. In other words, it was almost certainly a white man. Again, if he were black or brown, he would be dead. And then when the details emerged that he was a Syrian, that he was Arabic, she sent this out. Let's mourn the victims, but not glorify the killer, with the attention of having his name widely known. So before we knew the name of the shooter, before we knew his background, all that they were talking about, they were running with the assumption that he was a white man. He was a white supremacist. That's what we learned last week about shooters. They're all white. They're white supremacists. They're Trump supporters. This week it didn't work out so well. This was at the National Pulse. He tweeted out this, the author there. Today, the National Pulse calls on the political left and their media counterparts to stop the racial hatred they continue to perpetuate against white people, which doubtlessly led to these murders in Colorado. All 10 victims were white. So are we going to talk about race? Not a chance. Not in this case. Of course not. Of course not. He sends out this tweet, this particular conservative author, tongue-in-cheek. Of course they're not going to go there. So they immediately pivot, the media do, and it's all about the guns. Here's what the fake president had to say in response to the shooting in Boulder, Colorado, clip one.
While we're still waiting for more information regarding the shooter, his motive, the weapons he used, the guns, the magazines, the weapons, the modifications that apparently have taken place to those weapons that are involved here, I don't need to wait another minute, let alone an hour, to take common sense steps that will save the lives in the future and to urge my colleagues in the House and Senate to act. We can ban assault weapons and high-capacity magazines in this country once again.
We can ban assault rifles is what they're calling them. They're acting as if it's just American cities or there's machine guns everywhere. They're just firing away. In fact, it was a rifle, and it happened in a state that probably has some of the strictest gun laws in the United States. This was sent out from Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene. She says, Colorado has everything the left has asked for. Universal background checks, red flag gun seizure laws, high-capacity magazine bans, a passing gun control grade from Gifford's Courage, and it still didn't stop a thug like Ahmed Al-Issa from murdering Americans. The fact that this man even got a gun a week before the shooting is incredible to me, given the fact that he was on the FBI's radar. And then Colorado has all of these restrictions in place. He still manages to get a gun. We'll talk about the FBI a little bit later, but back to gun control. My father wrote this in his article 2 years ago, 3 years ago now, I guess, Saving America from the Radical Left. He said, the mindset behind the radical Democrats is exposed when you look at their handling of another issue, gun control. Every time there's a school shooting, even before any facts about the situation come out, they immediately begin pushing for gun bans. After the most recent shooting, they funded student groups and encouraged students to revolt against authorities. They don't just want to raise the buying age or to restrict the sale of a few types of guns. They want to eliminate all guns. That's the direction that they're going here. Start with the rifles, and they can jump on that because, well, in Atlanta, it was a handgun. And most shooting deaths in the United States come as a result of handguns. It's happening all the time, every day, every weekend in America's biggest cities, Chicago being one of the worst. I'll get to some of those stats here in just a minute. But my father says they hate the Second Amendment and want to destroy the Constitution. They want a revolution. They want control. They don't want a resistance coming from ordinary Americans. And so they want to confiscate as many of the firearms as they can. And of course, all that people see internationally, like in cases like the UK or here in the UK, is they hear what CNN is saying, assault rifles, and they just assume that everyone's going around with a machine gun in the United States. Most of them are handguns. Most of this violence, by far, it's happening in the inner cities. Most of it, this is the dirty little secret, most of it is black-on-black murder, black-on-black crime. But that never triggers any kind of a congressional hearing. It's only instances like this. And even there, when the facts begin to emerge, you see them scrambling to try to reestablish another favored narrative. He says here, their aggressive attack, the radical left, on the rule of law is chopping at the pillars of our nation. It's undermining the foundation of the United States. They want a revolution. And in fact, it's started already. They successfully stole the election. And then now they're using January 6th as a pretext to go after Trump supporters. And then they're going to use these crises, you can be sure, to carry out their aims, their goals, with respect to the Second Amendment. This is from, I forget the website, but it says in 2020, over 19,000 people were killed in shootings and firearm-related incidents. That's the highest death toll in over 20 years. See, it really doesn't even make the news unless there's something that fits in the narrative. I told you about Chicago a couple weeks ago. 15 people shot in one gathering. That's a mass shooting. And yet you heard nothing about it. 15 people shot, two of them killed, a mass shooting, coming back to the Boulder, Colorado mass shooting. It says here, Alyssa's now deleted Facebook page said that he was born in Syria in 1999, came to the USA in 2002. His account included postings about Islam, such as the faith's prayers and religious holidays, and his apparent suspicions that he was under surveillance. And I guess he was, judging by other reports. He was on the FBI radar. It says here, authorities have already interviewed Alyssa, but they did not disclose Tuesday what, if anything, he said about his motive. The authorities have interviewed him already, but look, we can't reveal what he said. We can't reveal his motivation. So what do you suppose the motivation was? Now that we know he's not white, now that we know he's not a white supremacist, well, we can't make assumptions on what the motivation might have been. You can make all the assumptions you want about Atlanta. You can actually go against the FBI director in the case of Joe Biden. In this case, well, we don't even want to bother with his name now. Let's just concentrate on the victims and getting rid of guns, okay? See how it works? Once we learned who this individual was, once we heard his name, then right away, Facebook starts pulling down the profile, all that history on social media, it's gone. But some people got to it before it was taken away, before it was erased, before it was blotted out. He was a big-time reader of PBS, The Washington Post. Can you imagine if he was a big fan of Donald Trump and Fox News? He despised Donald Trump, this killer, this Syrian, this Arab man that shot up all those people in the supermarket. Listen to Sidney Blumenthal, the senator. I think he's from New York, somewhere in the Northeast, following the fake president's lead. Here he is, again, talking about how, in this case, it's the gun. It's the gun. The gun is the perpetrator. And so we've got to take away the guns. Clip two.
Guns in the wrong hands make the most serious problems potentially fatal and irreversible. The hate-motivated shootings that tore through Atlanta last week are just the latest example. They won't be the last. Without access to a weapon, the Atlanta shooter is just a racist and a misogynist. But armed with a firearm purchased that very day, he is a monster, a mass murderer.
So before that, he's just a racist, which again, race didn't factor into it. According to the FBI director, but leave that aside, I guess. Leave it aside. Once he got the gun, then he became a monster. So you can see where they're going. We can't let these guns fall into the wrong hands. Well, look around. Look around the United States. If we're going to crack down on individuals carrying guns that should not have weapons, maybe we could start in South Chicago. How many, you think about the shootings, 118 people have been killed in Chicago so far this year. 118 in less than 3 months in total. 651 people in Chicago have been shot this year. 118 of them have been killed, as I said. 651. That's mass shooting on top of mass shooting. And it's just, it happens every weekend, in particular every weekend. I think one stat that just pops out at you, when just looking at Chicago, the multi-victim shootings, that's where you have a shooting of not just one individual, but multiple people are shot. So whatever they define as a mass shooting, maybe it has to be 5 or 10, I don't know. But in this case, multiple victim shootings. There have been 67 incidents in Chicago this year where two people were shot. There have been 16 incidents where three people were shot. There's one shooting spree that hit four people. And then you have the one from a week and a half ago that hit 15 people. Now, I don't know if that all came from one shooter, because when you look at the footage of that party, it was a party deep into the night, the middle of the night in Chicago. people that were dancing around had guns on them. They brought guns to the party. That's just one city. Chicago's had 85 multi-victim shootings just this year alone. 85. Listen to Tucker Carlson as he talks about how woke or what he considers to be, you know, the epitome of our wokeness. He's commenting here on the initial reporting of this shooting in Boulder and then how that they, as I said, pivoted immediately as soon as the details emerged about this particular shooter, clip three.
So this is what wokeness is. This is how you see the world when you've been so corrupted by ideological mania that you consider even a mass shooting a perfect opportunity to push your race-based political agenda. He was a white man, that's all you needed to know. Then we learn the suspect's name. He is Ahmed Alaliwi Alisa. And that fact raised an immediate problem for the race mongers. Does Ahmed Alisa qualify as a white man? Now, honestly, you may be wondering, who cares? He just shot 10 people. That's the only fact that matter. And by the way, for what it's worth, Ahmed Alisa looks pretty pale to us, too. Again, not that decent people ought to care one way or the other about his race. But to the bigots in charge of America's increasingly convoluted and politicized system of racial classification, his race is the only thing that mattered. They've decided that people called Ahmed Alaliwi Alisa cannot be white men, no matter what they look like. People with names like that are oppressed, therefore they're not white. Now that's insanity, but it's where we are right now. It's where they've taken us.
That's Tucker Carlson on his program last night, talking about the bigots in charge, where everything is about race. And they were scrambling as soon as we find out he's Syrian. But they've got other items on the agenda, like gun control. They can run with that, no problem. I think another angle to this story, it's brought out in the New York Post and the New York Times yesterday, had this to say. The suspect's identity was known to the FBI. I touched on this already, but here's the New York Times statement. He was known to the FBI because he was linked to another individual under investigation by the Bureau, according to law enforcement officials. So one of his friends is being investigated. The FBI knew all about him. Yet still, even with all those strict gun laws in place, still he was able to purchase a gun a week before the shooting. They weren't able to stop that from happening. And yet look at what, as we've reported on this program, look at what the FBI has been preoccupied with in recent weeks and months and even years. Conservative Treehouse pointed this out. It says, a reminder, 50 FBI agents were enlisted within the Trump-Russia investigation to push a narrative. They got the FBI, Peter Strzok, Lisa Page, 50 of them, to push this false narrative. To attack a political opponent. 50 of them. And then how many were involved in the investigation, the Mueller investigation? Conservative Treehouse comes back and says, 13 FBI agents were dispatched to Talladega Speedway to investigate a garage pull-down rope and push a narrative. 13 FBI investigators were enlisted to investigate a hoax. A hoax. And here you have this Islamic terrorist. He's on the radar, but he still can get the gun. He still carries out the tragedy, the atrocity, the mass shooting. Then they get him into custody, conduct the interview, can't reveal any of the details about what could have possibly motivated him. Just focus on gun control. You don't need to know motivations in this case. You don't need to focus even on the shooter himself. 13 people to investigate a rope. A rope. That's right. It says thousands of FBI hours have been spent investigating the January 6th Washington, D.C. protest. And once again, another terrorist carries out a mass shooting where the FBI knew the suspects in advance. And what this article goes on and points out is all of these other actual shooters, killers, that the FBI knew, they knew about it ahead of time. And this author at Conservative Treehouse, he rattles them off. Then he says, this is just off the top of my head. Can anyone notice a pattern here? What does it say about the FBI? You hear even some conservative commentators saying that the problem with the FBI all through the Trump years was right at the very top. You know, the Jim Comey types, Andy McCabe, those guys. Really? Because when you look at a lot of these examples in this blog posting I just gave to you, I mean, this is just the focus from what I can tell as just an observer. This is where they're concerned most. What happened on January 6th? Yes, we've got to go after those supporters. Even if they weren't in the Capitol, if they were there. There was a story just the other day of a guy that got fired. He worked somewhere in the Justice Department. He's fired because he was in the general vicinity of the Capitol on January the 6th. Didn't even go inside. Lost his job. And then all those other cases of the FBI just banging down doors, raiding houses, bringing six vehicles, guns drawn. And yet in this case, he goes to the gun shop. He gets his weapon. He travels 20 miles to this grocery store. This grocery store, Mark Levin said last night, by the way, had all of these kosher sections. There's another race element that I'm sure the media, they won't be interested in at all. But he travels 20 miles, and then he shoots 10 people in this grocery store. The media immediately see, there's another white man. It's white supremacy. And then they start backtracking. Then they start deleting the tweets. Then they start changing the story. Then they start telling you, hey, you don't need to be interested in the shooter or the motivation. I talked yesterday on the program about the Obama team and who's really behind the fake presidency, the Biden presidency. And I gave you that quote from Jen Psaki. Listen to Barack Obama. This is what he tweeted out yesterday. A once-in-a-century pandemic cannot be the only thing that slows mass shootings in this country. It's time for leaders everywhere to listen to the American people when they say enough is enough. Got to get gun control. Obama said, we can make it harder for those with hate in their hearts to buy weapons of war. We can overcome opposition by cowardly politicians and the pressure of a gun lobby that opposes any limit on the ability of anyone to assemble an arsenal. Really? The gun lobby opposes any limit? There were all kinds of limits and restrictions in Chicago. There are in Chicago too. The only ones that have the guns there are the thugs. But Colorado, all kinds of gun restrictions there. Of course, ordinary Americans, nobody wants a deranged lunatic to be able to walk into a gun shop and purchase a firearm. But there's quite a few ordinary Americans looking at what happened last summer in American cities thinking, I better get me a rifle just to protect my family. Now, we look to God for protection. I'm not suggesting that everyone needs to stockpile ammunition and firearms, but in the United States of America, it is in the Second Amendment. It's in the Constitution. And why? Well, because the founders, they put it in there. They put it in there as a protection against tyranny. Listen to Tucker Carlson last night again. Speaking of Barack Obama's involvement in fanning the flames of hatred, clip 4.
More than any other contemporary American leader, Barack Obama is a racial arsonist. He emerges at our most vulnerable moments to deepen the wounds that divide us. He sows hate. Why does Barack Obama do this?
He sows hate. Some pretty strong commentary there. Why does he do this? Why does he emerge? Why does he emerge when we're most vulnerable? As he said, this sort of racial arsonist. Well, if you've read The Trumpet, you know, even going back to 2008, when the world was first introduced to Barack Obama. We said on July 21st, 2008, this is my father, he says, Mr. Obama says he's going to bring the races together. But we're seeing actions that will do just the opposite. We were looking at the fruits back then. We were looking at his statements. We were considering the religion that he was involved with. The pastor that he supported for 20 years. Pastor Wright, who married Barack Obama and Michelle. My father says the race card, this was in 2008, 13 years ago. The race card is going to be played often for political gain. And it's going to cost America dearly. This is not a small problem. We must understand where the race issue is leading us. The end result is going to be worse than anything you can imagine. We've got to see where this is leading, said my father back in 2008. A race arsonist, says Tucker Carlson. Here's a bit more from his show last night, clip 5.
Today, Obama took a break from becoming one of the richest men in the world to issue a statement blaming racism and misogyny for today's killings. So a guy who appears to be white shoots a group of white people and Barack Obama calls it racism. How exactly does that work? Can you speak slowly and tell us? Well, the former president didn't. He didn't indicate, but he didn't need to. Barack Obama had managed to divide Americans a little more than they were yesterday. And so from his perspective, mission accomplished.
That's right. Mission accomplished. It's all about divide and, of course, conquer. We can't forget about that. My father in the trumpet last year, right at the end of the year, this is November 2020, he quoted from Rush Limbaugh, the late Rush Limbaugh. This was from a program he gave on September 14th. Limbaugh said, one of the things that I don't think gets enough comment, and it didn't at the time, is the racial division created in this country by Obama and the Obama administration. Limbaugh said, and it was done purposefully, and it was a strategic part of implementing whatever aspect of the Obama agenda. You see how central it is to furthering the agenda, to pushing the agenda. Race. I played that clip yesterday from the Congresswoman. White supremacy. Systemic racism. So we've got to implement all of these radical leftist Marxist policies to counter it, to fight against it. What do they want? They want a revolution, as my father said in the quote I gave to you earlier. That statement from Jen Psaki, you know, yeah, we're in regular communication. Our team, the Biden team, we contact the Obama team regularly. Last month, there was a commentary from Wayne Allen Root. He's a radio personality as well. Meet the President of the United States, Barack Obama. This fits right in with what I was giving to you yesterday from Lee Smith, the one from a few months ago. This one's from February 22nd. And Root says, Biden's not the president. He's a puppet. Yes, we have a new president, but his name is Barack Obama. Admit it. Now that I've said it out loud, it all makes sense. Obama is the real president. He's back for his third term to finish the job, to finish what he started. Biden's job was to stand there and look moderate, incredible, and reasonable. They needed him as the so-called moderate out front so that they could carry out all of their radical leftist agenda points from behind, so that they could carry out all the things that Obama never would have been able to get away with between 2008 and 2016. That's what he's getting at here. It says, no more wall. Everyone gets in during a pandemic with no testing for COVID. He's just talking about some of the policies that we've seen in just 2 months. Illegal alien, felons must be released from jail. Halt the deportations. Full legalization for millions of alien lawbreakers. Make every action and economic policy about racism, social justice, and racial equity. Even climate change is about racism. He says, restart the Iranian nuclear treaty, etc., etc. Kill U.S., kill the lucrative U.S. energy industry. Kill oil, coal, natural gas, and so on. He says, finally, even the players in Biden's cabinet and staff are all Obama retreads. And then this, in conclusion, this is the third term of Obama. In his first two terms, Obama tried his best to destroy the economy, high-paying jobs, healthcare, the U.S. energy industry, the great American middle class, our relationship with Israel, American exceptionalism, and capitalism itself. He damaged us badly, but he fell short. Now Obama's back. Obama is back to finish the job. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
On Monday's show, I talked about the God family love. We went through that example in Genesis 4, the dispute between Cain and Abel. Of course, Abel was just obeying God, and his brother Cain became insanely jealous, and it led to violence. It led to murder. Cain murdered his own brother, and this murder, this incident is referred to a couple of times in the New Testament. Jude 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." They have gone in the way of Cain. Of course, there's weapons in the United States. There's weapons all over the world, and we are using technology to hurt and kill and maim each other. And it's going to be different in the wonderful world tomorrow as we convert all of those weapons for war into farming tools. That's what your Bible prophesies. God, you see, controlling guns, weapons, all of it. And removing, above all, that thuggish nature that we all have, in fact. The deceptive, carnal, wicked mind and heart that's hostile to God. The whole world has gone in the way of Cain. What about that way? Okay, you want to take away this weapon, this gun? How are you going to change the human heart? Well, that takes a tremendous miracle from God. It comes as a result of repentance. Repentance toward God. Faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. His nature. The spirit of love. The spirit of unselfish, outflowing concern. Look at 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. But he is, because he is born of God, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. If you don't love your brother, you are not of God. The love of God does not dwell in you. Notice verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, love each other, not," verse 12, "not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He killed his brother because of his own evil works, because of his jealous rage, because of his hatred, the hatred in his heart. This was right back at the Garden of Eden. There was a devil then, and there certainly is today. All of those demons. Revelation 12 says they're all confined to this earth. And look at the damage that they're causing. Look at the hatred. Look at the violence. Look at the murder. Look at the murder in U.S. cities. Tens of thousands murdered every year. In the Last Hour book, my father writes, "Why would John discuss one of the most violent crimes in the Bible, Cain killing Abel? Because God is trying to give us a picture of what it's like when we don't love our spiritual brethren." Wow. This is the picture that God wants us to see. He says, "Do you realize how God sees it when we don't love each other? Think about the heinous murder of Abel. This is directed at God's own people. This is the language of the last hour. Look at your sins spiritually as God sees it. We must grow in this precious love of God." He says, finally, "How do we hate our brethren? Answer, by not expressing God's love." How do we hate our brethren? By not expressing the love of God. If we have God's love, we lay down our lives for them as Christ did for us. That means a lot of hard, sacrificing work. We lay down our lives for the family of God. Now, there's the other side of this too. The Bible gives clear instructions about those that ought to be put out of the church, put out of the family for causing division, and how that we ought to shun them, how that we ought to stay away from them. And hopefully that would shame them into repentance, considering their ways. That too is love. We're not talking about a worldly, shallow, just surface kind of love here, a mushy kind of love. You see a lot of that in the world. But God's love certainly does include loving correction from time to time, just like a parent would lovingly correct a little child to keep him on the right track, to make sure that he grows up with a proper fear, a godly type fear. Fear of God, first and foremost. That's the conclusion of the matter there at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and obey his laws. That is the love of God. As it says in the New Testament, keeping the commandments. It says it right here in 1 John. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Notice what it says here in 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we're walking in the light, if we're having fellowship with the God family, then there's this continuous, ongoing cleansing. Salvation is a process. The Christian life is one of overcoming sin and the ways of disobedience, the ways of the ways that bring curses into our lives. And choosing, rather, life and truth and obedience and blessings. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, however, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, see, this is talking about any sins that we might commit after we're converted to the truth. We're still going to have that daily battle, that daily fight. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Just continue with the study as you go here into chapter 2. This is 1 John 2 and verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, now if you have sinned, you have Jesus Christ as your advocate, your high priest. He's the apostle of your profession, Hebrews 3 says. And we can go to God through Christ. And we can repent of sin. And we can change our ways. And we can get back on track. Verse 2 of this advocate, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's what the law of God is. That's what the love of God is, I should say, is keeping his law, keeping and observing his commands. That's how we demonstrate our love for God. You're not going to do that unless you have a proper fear of God. It says in verse 4, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. See, this is just our way of life when coming into God's family. This is our attitude, our desire. We make mistakes. We trip up from time to time. But we get up each time. We turn to God in humble repentance and prayer, and then we get back on track, back along this right way of living, of walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 6 brings out. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. See, following the steps of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow the leader. Follow the example. Jesus set for us a perfect example. Verse 9, further down, it says, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, we don't know. We can't even know which way to go. If we're in darkness, we're just stumbling around. God wants us to walk in the light. You can read about that light in John 1 and John 3. John said that this is the great condemnation of the world, that the light came into this world, but men rejected it because men love darkness. We love living in the dark. We love being able to do our own thing. We like to consider ourselves good and righteous, but we don't like to live the right way, to do the right thing, to lead righteous lives. Righteousness is just right doing as it's defined by the laws of God. It's God's righteousness that we're aiming for, not our own. There's plenty of self-righteousness in the world today. And Isaiah 64 says that's just like filthy rags when compared to God. It's God's righteousness. It's God's love. It's God's nature. It's God's character. That's the goal. God in us, Jesus Christ, living his life. Paul said, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. If Christ is living in you, then you're going to be living this way of love, the way that he lived. Not perfectly, but the aim, the goal, the destination is perfection. Matthew 5:48. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, we sometimes call it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1 in the Moffat, it says, I may speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I have no love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, you see, you're just like all of these gongs and cymbals. None of the other beautiful sounding pieces in the orchestra. The violins, the cello, and so on. The brass section, the wind instruments. You put it all together and it's a beautiful sound. The gongs and the cymbals have their place, but imagine an orchestra full of cymbals alone. Without love, that's what it amounts to. Without God's love in the family of God, we're just a bunch of noisy cymbals just clanging away. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's Romans 13 and verse 10. And then the other one that I've given to you a couple times already, 1 John 5 and verse 3 is where it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So verse 2 here, this is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, God's love, agape love, I am nothing. Some of the people Paul was working with in Corinth, they took comfort in the fact that they had a lot of knowledge. They had a lot of ability. A lot of them were well-educated, knew a lot of different languages. But Paul says here, look, if love isn't underpinning all of that, what good are those abilities? What good are those strengths? It just amounts to nothing. Listen to this quote. It's pretty corrective. I've read it a number of times over the years from The Good News in 1967. It says, even some who are baptized, who have God's Spirit, who know the plan of God and hope to enter into his kingdom, lack this outgoing love. They don't have this kind of love. Even those that have come out of this world and into the church, it says they just never think about others. Their fruitless lives make it obvious that they do not actively care for others. They intend to do right. They often think to do good works, yet seldom, if ever, get around to actually doing them. They try to be nice. They often say and do pleasant things. They try to be fair, yet no one is benefited. No one is benefited. No one's life is being changed. No one's hope is lifted up. No happiness is radiated to others. No joy is spread. Instead, they are forced to rationalize, defend themselves, argue, or retreat. This kind of behavior falls far short of truly outgoing love. In fact, it is not love at all. See, to develop God's love, there has to be a miraculous transformation. God living in us, changing us, inspiring us, teaching us, helping us to overcome, helping us to be filled with his nature, with his way of thinking. Let me just conclude. I don't know why the next few verses disappeared from my notes, but 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, I read to you the first two verses. Notice verses 4 through 8 is God's definition, and it's a detailed definition of love. And I'd suggest you read it here and then read it in the Moffat translation as well. But it says, love suffers long. It uses charity, but the meaning is God's love. Love suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. This is God's love, not human love. This is love at the God level, the God family love. It rejoices not in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. God's love rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And then it says in verse 8, God's love never fails. It never fails. It never goes away. It never waxes cold, as it says in Matthew 24. It just keeps getting stronger and stronger and deeper and more loving with each passing day, because the Christian life is one of growth. Growth and overcoming and filling up on the nature of God and developing those godly fruits in Galatians 5. The fruits that come into our lives and that flow out from our lives as a result of the indwelling Spirit of God, that power of God, the Spirit of power and of a sound mind, and the Spirit, as it says in 1 Timothy 1, of love. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.